pray through your Logos. We pray for your Logos. For your wisdom. And this time during this semester in which we hear from you. Speak to us now in every way that you can to make us understand. Amen. There is a lot I'm really wanting to cover in a lot of different directions in this particular time and teaching. Teaching most of the time will be in the afternoon and at night, etc. I expect it to be a long one. Just with Jesus is just his use of logic is a very big teaching. We'll go through things and repeat them. There'll be different parts of Jesus' logic that you'll see the same argument fallacy. Where did this start? It started with meditation. I know you're stunned, but folks, I remember. I really do. Oh, boy, do I remember. Remember the fear of man talk? The bad part of it? Saul and confusion of face and the iniquity confusion of face and the fear of man and all that stuff. I walked in that. I could not think logically. I could not listen. I could not follow directions often given to me because of fear. And it's not that I was lacking, I guess, in intellect. I kind of thought maybe that was okay, but I could make it work. And please hear me. This is the most important thing that's going to be stated through this whole deal. When I began to meditate upon God's law, I began to think logically. It began to happen. The reason, and if you didn't catch, why, in M&M's we talk about you meditate on small portions of Scripture. You take a small bite. Then God spoke all these words saying. Then when? Well, covenant time. You go back and look. Then God spoke. And Mrs. Davis and I were talking about this earlier too. This is something else that you really need to hear. Meditation. This is on this. You know, all the four-year people that didn't show up, they're going to be dumb for the rest of their lives. One of the biggest things, biggest difficulties to get across to people with meditation, especially when you've been trained as we have been trained in the Greek way of education. I might add the mankind arrogant way of education. That somehow you use your brain. You've got to figure it out. You have to understand it. You know there's a difference between understanding and understand? I can be understanding toward you. I can understand what your problem is and be understanding about it. But I may also have to understand that you've done something wrong and something has to come down on the negative side of things, even though I'm understanding why you are a jerk. You stole something or whatever. I may understand that, but understanding may also indicate that I have to understand to do something. One of the hardest things, I'm trying to get around to this, of meditation is to get people to understand this one concept. When you go to meditation, it is not about figuring it out. Okay, I need to define Blessed are the poor in spirit. Good luck on that one. You let us know how that went. I mean, the very first one, you're just, you know, you're tilt. The ship is sinking. I noticed that. No. Real meditation. Real meditation, I would give you the answer first, and then we'll try to explain it a little bit better, is going with, I'm just going to sit and listen. I'm just going to sit and soak. You're going to the hot tub. And you're just going to, you don't have to understand the hot tub. Boy, do you not have to, you're just going. And he will give you understanding. Don't get me wrong, you're going to think some too. But one of the most important things in meditation is the following. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. And we could, just listening to your Father's voice. And what it will begin to do, because it's alive and living, and it's attached to alive and living, it goes inside. Understanding comes, and logic comes. The word washes you, and you begin to think in ways that you never thought able to think. You meditate in small sections. You memorize big ones. Why do you memorize big ones? Because God has given us his thought patterns. This is the way it's all connected. Theologians will tell you, some of them, that the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about this before, is a conglomeration of teachings that Jesus did at different times. Just go to the commentaries, I promise you, they'll tell you. Yes, yes, and Matthew brought those together. And he just kind of put them in this one big teaching. Because it doesn't fit. It doesn't flow properly. What does that tell you about that person? It doesn't tell you that Jesus didn't flow properly. I'll tell you what it says. That the theologian studied it, he did not meditate upon it. That's what it tells you. I used to read it, go, it's all sorts of different themes. They all connect in the most amazing way once you begin to meditate upon it, because you begin to know God's heart and his mind. And then, because that mind is now in you, have the mind of Christ. How do you get it? Thinking his thoughts. Thinking his thoughts. Asking him, let me have your mind on this. And you begin to think his thoughts. And I'm telling you what, he's logical. And he sees logical fallacies that you may speak and you may believe. And then you begin to see them as they are coming at you. It's about faith. I mean, really, folks, you didn't come to IMI to learn non-faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith to sit down in a chair. I mean, we used to have chairs that it took quite a bit of faith to sit in. Who was around? No, none of you guys were ever around for those folding chairs. Daisy was, yeah. Yeah, Daisy, I forgot that Daisy was. You had, okay, is it okay to sit down in that chair? You don't know. We had work days in which guys would line chairs up and they would be just, you know, we're putting them back together. Seth Ford was great at the, boy, I mean, you know, he was putting them back, use chunks of wood and bolt it back together, and that was our chairs. You had to have faith to sit in those. But it doesn't take a lot of faith. Why? Because it's solid, it's right there, but it takes, you don't see God. He's pretty kind of invisible. It takes faith. It takes faith to go and sit down and meditate. When we were coming down, or even this afternoon as we were just up waiting for this time to come, be meditating and praying. And the Lord reminded me, you need to pray about going, oh, yes, sir. You know, and I would stop and pray. I'd be, Lord, fill us. Mr. Davis and I, fill you guys, fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear. That's all. We think about it. Jesus said, you're not to be as the Gentiles, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Let me tell you what. When you pray, you simply receive. We were talking about that too earlier. Receiving. Believing. How do you believe? You receive. And that's what we're talking about as far as meditation. You simply receive it. Is it true? Yes. What if science proves creation to be wrong? That God created the heavens and the earth. What if science proves that to be wrong? Who do we believe? What do we do when we come up to something like that? It's easy to be shaken with that. I can tell you right now the answer is science is not going to prove God to be wrong. They have not so far. Oh, my goodness. They get so excited. I saw the phrase not that long ago, how can these Christians believe that God created something when evolution has been proven to be a fact? Excuse me? You hear the person, though, he is regurgitating the propaganda. The ones that I've talked to have never researched it. And when they do, they're listening to circumstantial evidence. Let me explain something. Circumstantial evidence is not science. It wasn't science when I was growing up. And it shouldn't be science now, although they've made it to be. You can't teach biology. You can't know science and biology without believing evolution. Good grief. That is such a major lie. Now, you may not be able to teach in the public schools. I'll go along with that. But evolution has got very little to do with true biology. I can live without, especially the macro part of it, microevolution. Almost everybody goes, okay, if you want to call that evolution, we'll call it evolution. How can they believe that way when so many, and they say that, We need to see the transitional forms when so many transitional forms have been shown. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're seeing, but what I see is a whole lot of fakes. What I see is a whole lot of stuff that they put up and they leave out a lot of information they should be giving us. And what, they go, oh, the transitional stuff between the horses and all. Have y'all ever seen those things, you know? And what they don't tell you is how these things are probably not related, and there's nothing in between these transitional phases to show that these things happen, and one of them has so many sets of ribs, and another one has more. Then the next one has less. And it sounds like the God of evolution can't make up its mind. They have made a just-so story in which it fits into everything, and it's illogical. You can't get away with having just your way with everything. Not logically, you can't. And so that's why I don't get away with it with me. That is the way, and we're not here to be talking about evolution per se, although it'll come up in the subject. But the way I really started turning my life over to the Lord was listening to a guy with a PhD in biometrics. Now, can you think of a more exciting field to be in than biometrics? Biometrics means they count biological stuff. Ooh. One wonderful Drosophila melanogaster. Two Drosophila melanogaster. Count, count. Dull, 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 dull. He was teaching genetics. Terrifying course. And he said something. I was a believer. I mean, I was a believer. Not in God. I had bought humanism. I had bought evolution. It was true. I believed it. And I raised my hand because he said something and I wanted to know. I said, what about this? What about that? And he couldn't answer the question. Because they had made these assumptions of logic, and I did not think logically back then. I was very confused. Full of the fear of man. And he gave me a company answer, a church answer. That wasn't good enough. I said, but you said this a while ago. In other words, he'd been caught going in two different directions. Got a little more testing, tried to answer it, and I said, but that doesn't work. You said this over there. And I mean, I really was a believer. I was trying to understand. I wasn't trying to. And then the class started laughing at him. And that made him mad. And he gave me a very short, terse, again, bad answer. And basically, that's enough. Got it. I left one church and I wound up in another. I left one religion and wound up in another one. What was he saying? Just accept it. Where have I heard that before? You go to church too. Accept it. He's the theologian. Accept it by faith. I'm telling you it's true. Why is evolution true? Because scientists have said it's true. That's why. This is not enough for me. It's not. When science proves the Bible to be wrong, the answer is you got the wrong in the wrong place. Science has made a mistake somewhere. I'm not alone in this. This guy that wrote The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, wrote a book, Case, I didn't know it till recently, Case for Creation, or Creator. He had the same experience. Fully, firmly on the side of evolution. Book, The Evolution of a Creationist, by, what's that guy's name, do y'all remember? Yes. Yeah, Dr. Joe Martin. A brilliant man, dentist, and a firm believer in evolution. I worked with a number of medical doctors, and these were not dumb folks. And they, there's no way, it's one of the biggest farces that's ever happened. I've known a lot of PhDs. There's a society called the creationists, or not creationists, but I can't remember what they're called. But you have to have at least a master's degree in science to get into the society. And it's over 10,000 members at the last I saw, and that was a number of years ago. And you have to have at least a master's and doctorate degree to get in the sciences. Mine wouldn't work. In the sciences, to be in here, and you believe in creation. You do not believe in evolution. These are people trained in science. There's literally hundreds of thousands of people like this, but they just don't tell you. Because scientists have said that's not good enough, because scientists are biased. And we're going to talk about science, we're going to talk about inductive logic, deductive logic, all these different things as we go along, and this is going to take some time. So drink your coffee, try to stay awake. I think all of us, when we've talked about this before, I believe. when we think of Desmond Doss and what he did, you have to be, I mean, really, the behavior was what we would call illogical. When you look at it, until you understand what his belief system was. Belief system, beliefs equate to behavior. And so once you understand, oh, wait, that was the belief system, the behaviors make sense. In the old days when I did that to people, it was so much fun because people would be going, it was so fun. What's a Desmond Doss? You know? And nobody's wanting to move. I did it. These guys all sitting there. And they're talking. I'm sitting there just trying not to die. And finally one of them just blurts it out. And I can't grow tired of talking about Desmond, so let's talk about him just real quickly in introduction. Desmond Doss was a conscientious objector in World War II. He was Seventh-day Adventist, and they didn't believe, for the most part, in killing. And as a young man, he came to a point that I can't kill anyone. And so the day came, though, that he's drafted, and he registers as a conscientious objector. The ranks of the Army was filled with conscientious objectors. I'm not going to pick up a gun. And Desmond Doss would not pick up a gun. But so what's he going to do? He was a medic, and that's what they did. He was a medic. And he would not. They would say, you got to pick up this gun and learn to shoot. Nope. He wouldn't do it. I'm not going to shoot somebody. I'm telling you, I will not kill.
Wow.
And he meant it. He meant it. The first night of boot camp, he kneels beside his bed to pray, just like back home. I'm telling you, I would not have done that. I don't have that kind of. I pray, but I sometimes I kneel and other times I don't. But I'd have been praying on my back that night. But he was bold about it. And that was when the persecutions began. People would throw boots at him, laugh at him, mock him. One man said, when I get into combat, the first thing I'm going to do is kill you. My goodness. His commanding officer tried to drum him out of the service with what's called a Section 8. Section 8 is the statement that they are unfit to be in the service because they are mentally incapacitated. He was insane. Well, that didn't work because it was obvious he was not insane. His response, and I will quote here, I couldn't have worked with better men. We were a team, end quote. They were sent to the Pacific War. And the first battle was Guam. There's a difference between reading stories about fighting with the Japanese and fighting with the Germans. Joe, what were the stats coming out of the POW camps? That you lived. One out of, or died. One out of every 10 in a German POW camp died. Okay? Now, that didn't work well with Jews, but if you were in the Allied Army, one of every 10 died in a prison camp. What was it in the Japanese camps? killed you. They starved you. They beat you. They take your head off. They worked them to death. All of this against the rules of war, but Japan didn't care. Yeah. Just kill them. If you surrendered, you were less than dirt. And they just used you. And if you died, well, you died. It was a very rough place. They go to battle, and in Guam, time after time again, he risked his life going after wounded men. Quote, I had to help them. Even if it cost me my life, I would pray. And this prayer is something. This is a good prayer. Lord, just give me one more. Just give me one more. Now you're starting to see his belief system and the logic. He stated, I knew I was ready. I knew it was okay. I was okay. I mean, if the Japanese shot me, it's not a big deal. But that guy out there may not be ready, and I've got to help him. Needless to say, the criticism and the harassment stopped because a man that they thought was the worst soldier of them all turned out to be the best. Even those of you that have seen the video that we have here of Desmond, his former commanding officer, I think that's who it was, with tears in his eyes, said, this is the man that we thought was the worst soldier in the group. It turned out he was the best. In fact, before one battle, they had started to figure it out, and the order was given as they were about to go into the battle. Quiet! Doss is about to pray. This is a group of people that were making fun of him just a few weeks before. Doss is about to pray. And they went into a really bad battle. And they suffered very few casualties. And no deaths. There were companies all over the place that had, hideous casualties. It was a bad battle. And headquarters got the report, and they thought that these guys had held back. While everybody else was attacking, they had stayed in the back. And so they said, we don't believe this. Why did you not have more casualties? Well, it made the commanding officer mad. And he wrote down on the bottom of it, Doss prayed and sent it back, which is part of the official report to this day. Doss prayed. Now, you got a problem with that? Take it up with God. They eventually wound up in Okinawa. Okinawa was the last land battle and sea battle. Oh, dear. Forgot how many ships went down because of kamikazes. And of the war. And they had climbed up onto an escarpment. They climbed up on these big nets that the Navy had. Climbed up. And they fanned out across there, going to attack wherever the Japanese were. They're on a hill, flat. Guess who's over here? And the Japanese waited for him to get fanned out, and they opened fire all at once. 100 men fell, just like that. Some dead, some wounded. But 100 men fell instantly. The fire was so intense that everybody else got off. And they, stay down low. You get to the net. You climb down. Whew, you're at the bottom of the cliff. You're safe. Everybody went except one guy. Desmond Doss. The next 5 hours, Desmond Doss, by himself, 5 hours, would go and rescue men for 5 hours. He had trained himself, you know what a bowline is? A bowline is a knot that you put around somebody and it doesn't slip. It's not a slip knot. So when it's used for rescue, and you tie it around somebody, it doesn't come undone and it doesn't slip so that they don't wind up in dire straits on the way down as it chokes them. He, one day in training camp, learned how to tie a double bowline. He learned how to tie two bowlines at once. And he would put two men in and drop them. And guys were down at the bottom and getting their breath, and all of a sudden this body, wounded body, drops down. Take him off. There's more. For 5 hours, he rescued men. Most people said he got 100. Doss argued. He said it couldn't have been more than 50. They compromised at 75. That was what they put on the paper that when they gave him the Congressional Medal of Honor. Later, in Okinawa, they didn't stop to give him the Medal of Honor. Later, he was wounded, both legs. Both legs. He couldn't move, couldn't get around. But he refused to call for aid. That was at night. And he spent the night crawling around giving aid to other wounded men that had been shot out on the battlefield, but that it was too dangerous for the Americans to come forward and get them. That's what he did during the night. Later on, they came, and some litter bearers came, and they got him, and they were carrying him back, and they came under tank attack. Doss got wounded in an arm, but he saw somebody else that was wounded worse than he was, rolled off the litter, refused to get back on, and said, y'all have to take him. He and another guy found a broken rifle stock, and they made a splint enough for his arm so that together they could both drag themselves back to the aid station. Good grief. He had to make a splint because his arm was shattered. And they got back to the aid station. But the war was over for Doss. There were too many holes in him now. War was over for almost everybody, fortunately, at that time. They put him on a hospital ship. Before he left, one of his men came to visit him. This is where I get choked up, and I'll do my best to get through it this time. One of the men came to visit him, and Doss mentioned that in the last battle that he had lost his Bible that he'd always carried with him. And that same group of men that had harassed him and said, you're no good, lined up, shoulder to shoulder. And they walked that battlefield. And Doss had his Bible before that ship left to take him back. That's pretty amazing. As I said, he received the Congressional Medal of Honor. We look at his behavior and we go, what's the deal? Well, it's faith. Well, yeah, faith, but, you know, he believed. But that kind of belief came out equating to behavior. And now the behavior makes sense. I can lay my life down because I am ready. And I serve a pretty big God. He can protect me as he needs to. And he became legend. After World War II, every boy knew about Desmond Doss. I mean, it was in comic books, it was in books, everything. Now, we've talked about this already in some ways, but please understand something. We're here to talk about logic. Mostly what we're going to be talking about is logical fallacies. When you hear or you use a fallacy that is, a piece of logic, a bit of logic that logical thought patterns that are fallacious. They don't really work. They don't fit. But we hear them literally every day. But we don't hear it IMI every day. All you have to do is turn on the television or radio, and you will hear them every day. a lot. The lies, the propaganda from people. Now, as I said, meditation is the most important part of this. And I am not here to exalt the human mind. That's not what we're here about. We are here to say, if you want to think logically, you need to rely upon the mind of Christ. That's one thing we're here to say. Might also say, why are we going to talk about logic? Why are we talking about this? There are some people, I guess I get it, but they've not thought logically. They've not looked at the facts when they think this. That somehow if you do apologetics right, you are going to argue someone into the kingdom. It's simply not going to happen. Please don't, you know, don't get that in your mind. That needs to be away. At IMI, and I believe that we are accurate about this, when we say one of the important things to do in life with people that you run into, and it's fun, I mean, it's actually fun. You're simply living life in the Lord. But the thing that you're doing is, this is a great phrase, planting seeds of doubt. Planting seeds of doubt. Let me tell you something. I was fully assured of evolution. I was fully assured there was no God until that professor, with his inability to answer questions and his anger over somebody attacking his religion, and they weren't even attacking it, I began to have doubts about the religion of atheism, the religion of evolution. And almost everyone that you meet is very self-assured. They really are. Now, down inside, they're not. But they are convinced, number one, there is no God. Oh, how stupid. There is no God. Okay. Now, even if they are convinced that, oh, maybe there's a God. Okay, fine. Yeah, you know, I'll kind of go along with you on that. There may be some kind of creator thing, a great force out there. But that great force would never, ever judge them. Would never, ever come against them. Why, I'm just fine. I'll never forget a number of years ago. Y'all weren't even being thought about being born. And this Catholic lady I was talking to, and I said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? I was the company issue. I didn't know any better. And she said, I hope so. Now, that's the Catholic. I was giving the good Protestant evangelical thing, and she was giving the Catholic thing. I hope so. I don't know if I've been good enough. But she hoped so. I've never forgotten that answer. Everybody believes that they're going to, oh, you know, and so-and-so died, oh, well, they're in a better place. You are talking about the same one that I know, right? I mean, you know, they're in a better place. Who knows what they were up to or anything? Come on. Everybody believes if there is a God that he certainly wouldn't punish them, and they're good enough to get into heaven. Because there's no standards, and we're going to talk about standards, and we're going to talk about the law, and we're going to talk about all sorts of things. But when you're talking to people, and again, these are phrases that we use all the time, you will say something to them, and their comeback is going to be, I never thought of that. It happened to me just a few weeks ago. I was having a conversation with someone about history, something in historical facts that both of us were familiar with. And all I did was bring up God's side of it. I didn't even push God on it. I simply brought up the failure of mankind in it and how far he was away from God. Mankind was away from God in it. And I couldn't believe it. Well, I could have. wow, I'd never thought about it. I had to bite my tongue, you know. Of course you haven't. When you're out in the world, oh boy, we don't have time to get into this one today, but we're going to. Said this, I think in a morning meeting already, somewhere. The problem with belief is not believing. Was that this morning we talked about that? When? A couple of days ago. The problem with believing is not believing. The problem with believing is all the unbelief that comes in at you. And then you become assured in your unbelief. And then you never think about it again. Dr. Frank Higgins. Dr. Higgins is dead now. He would be probably 100. Dr. Higgins was a family practitioner that I worked with. He and I became fairly close. And we talked a lot about evolution. And he was a believer in evolution before I came along. And we kind of messed him up there. But you see, he had stopped to think on something. But even in his thinking, I'm going to tell you what he thought about. Until he and I began to talk, he had, I don't know the answer to that, so I'll shove it away. Let's go with evolution. We all believe it now, okay? But to believe in evolution and that there is no creator, we have to believe in their Big Bang. Boom. Okay? Dr. Higgins and I were talking about that one day, and he said, you know, I understand, you know what they're talking about, that all the elements, because of the great mass and the, I mean, you know, we can't imagine black holes. I mean, I don't believe they exist because they can't, show me a picture. I'm laughing because, as you know, black holes do what? Anybody know? All the light goes inside them, so there you can't get a picture. It's humor. Never mind. Anyway, all the elements, supposedly, this is what they like to tell you, were in a ball the size of a pinhead. Everything was there, all squished together. And then it reached critical mass. Now, no, if you're anything like me, you're sitting there going, wow, this is better than a Bugs Bunny cartoon. And Dr. Higgins said, but nobody ever comes up with, where did that come from? I'm sorry, you've got another step in there. You've got one. It can't just exist for existence sake. And if you say, yes, it can, aha! No, it can't. If it can exist for existence sake, then I'll tell you what. You have no right at all to be looking me in the face and saying there is no God, because God exists for existence sake. He simply is. Isn't that amazing that he would answer, tell him, I am. He is, sent me. The existence of it. You have to take it back, and when you get back to that step even, let's go ahead and play like there was a big boom. Where did the stuff come to make the big boom? And where did the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry, come from to make the big boom? You understand? It just can't be unless there's something that just is. And elements, I don't think, because it's illogical, they're not living, aren't just is. My grammar will get worse as time goes on. Let me read you a couple of quotes from G.K. Chesterton. I love these. God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. He has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. Read it again. God has put enough into the world to make faith in him a most reasonable thing. By the way, Chesterton was incredibly brilliant. But he has left enough out to make it impossible to live by sheer reason or observation alone. There's too many unanswered questions. Now, what do they say? We'll answer them eventually. Answer that first one. Where did it come from? You're not going to come up with that answer. You've just left out, you left long ago. By the way, these are scientists that are talking about the Big Bang. Okay? Scientists. Science used to be, it had to be reproducible in a laboratory. Now, I don't think we're going to have to worry about somebody reproducing the Big Bang in the laboratory. They may produce a big one out on the battlefield, but it's not going to be in the laboratory. And it's not going to kill everyone. They can't answer that first question. And you have to understand, even with their Big Bang theory, it is big time a theory, which, by the way, I just recently read. Now, I've got a question for you. When you think in terms of the word theory, you think theoretical, right? It's maybe. Guess what? Now, this is amazing to me. I really want to, this is important because in a lot of ways, our study on logic is a study on propaganda. It's a study in unbelief. When I first, in high school, met the word species, the word species meant that it was a breeding population that only produced and could only breed within that breeding population and produce that. Okay? But there's a problem. The problem was not with species. The problem was with the definition, and it didn't fit evolutionary theory. Because why? When along comes a critter, I mean, let's go with, we're going to reach. Trying to think some of the dumb things they claim that evolved from whatever. A tree shrew. A tree shrew is a primate. It has an opposable thumb. It looks like a little rodent, but it's got an opposable thumb, and it's considered a primate. But it's considered a primitive primate. One day, because they're evolving, the tree shrew, instead of having a tree shrew, has a marmoset. Now, a marmoset is a very small monkey. Okay? So the mother tree shrew births because of evolution. I know that this is not the way they claim it works, but she has a baby marmoset. Her husband is... Nothing like this ever happened on my side of the family. But the problem is that you've got a baby marmoset now. Dr. Higgins brought this one up too. He said, they always talk about the incidence and the incredible amount of time and the how hard it would be, not hard it would be, what's the can't even think of the word. I'm blanking out. I'm sorry. The chances, because everything in evolution is chance. The chance that this creature has a different kind of creature, it births a different kind of creature, because evolution's got to happen somehow. Okay. It births a different kind of creature. Even though there is nothing in the fossil record that shows anything like this, but it births a different kind of creature. And Dr. Higgins pointed out, it's not as bad as they say it is. It's twice as bad as they say it is. And when you're talking about chance like that, twice is not just times two. It means astronomically huge. Why is it twice as bad? Because you have to have male and female, unless you're in today's society. Sorry. You've got to have male and female. So you've got to have one marmoset, at least of one sex, and another marmoset of a different sex. Or the tree shoe's sister, three trees over, had to have had the same accident happen to her at exactly the same time. And they all have to be genetically compatible. This is pretty ridiculous. And for this to happen is just beyond. And now, of course, you're already talking about inbreeding and the breaking down of the genetic materials, and it goes on and on. Here's another quote from him. The problem with Christianity, it is not that it's been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and left untried. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to let people know that Jesus Christ is very much alive and he has a claim. God the Father has a claim upon your life. You have violated the rules. You have broken the law. You have not walked in love. You've killed people. You have hated people. You have hurt them with your tongue. The law. Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. Any questions on anything so far? Comments? Everybody still awake? I know it's the afternoon, but yes, ma'am.
This off semester, Ken Ham had a debate with Bill Nye the Science Guy.
Yes,
I heard about that. I didn't.
Our family watched it, and there was during the question and answer time during the debate, when someone asked Bill Nye about the Big Bang and how it worked out, and his response was, "We aren't sure, but that's the joy of discovery."
Yeah.
And he just kept referring back to this joy of discovery that you could be the one to enlighten the whole world and you could be the hero.
Do you hear the propaganda and the humanism? Go on.
That was basically it. It's this joy of discovering the unknown.
Yeah. Which, I need to tell you something. Poor Bill Nye. And I mean that. Every time God shows me something different about nature, I just sit and marvel. We have around here, if you've not met them, please do your best not to. But we have, it's the South, this thing called imported fire ants. They are nasty. They will climb on you and not do a thing. Hundreds will literally climb on you. And then one of them will release a pheromone that's a chemical warfare, which we thought was illegal. They'll release that pheromone, and that pheromone goes to all the other ants all instantly, and everybody stings all at once. One of the advantages of being crippled is I don't get outside to get stung by fire ants very much anymore. Oh my, that hurts. But man is messing the earth up. And we have also imported, what are they called? Crazy ants? Y'all haven't heard about these? I think that's what they're called. Is that right, Mrs. Davis? Crazy ants. They are in the South. You know, there's some good things about being up in the North. You're not going to have to put up with these, except global warming. Cr- crazy ants are called crazy ants because they move around very fast all the time. They're smaller than fire ants. And they've been imported. And they are kind of going crazy. They are moving real fast, and they're spreading through the South, and people, I haven't got to meet any yet, but they say they're worse than fire ants, and they cause all sorts of trouble. But now get ready for this. Fire ants and crazy ants are mortal enemies. And they will have these big ant battles. Sounds like fun, huh? Where are they at? Take them up. Now, the fire ant, as you know, is about a big one, maybe a quarter of an inch long. But crazy ants are smaller. They're more like the little orangey sugar ants that you see around here every once in a while, small. But they fight anyway with the fire ants. And the fire ant sting is death to a crazy ant. Except, in the middle of the battle, they have found the crazy ants, yes, and they've got films of this, the crazy ants will stop. And you see this little crazy ant, he stops, and he turns his tail up and puts out a little drop of liquid. And he takes that liquid and he puts it all over his body. It's anti-venom. This all brought out in the last few weeks. It's, and then they go back to war. Oh, okay, you got it. Fire ants, huh? They pull out the right anti-venom, bathe in it, and they don't die. What now? Sometime. It's amazing. What they did was they put a little drop of sealant on the end of the crazy ant so he couldn't get his stuff out. Those are the ones that died. This is the experiment. I mean, glad, you know, these are liberals doing this to ants. What did the ant ever do to you? Wow! I mean, wow! This is one of the reasons that book, the Darwin's Black Box. You just sit there. It's too much to understand. I mean, it really is. The chemical pathways of sight, he gives it in that book. The way the immune system works. Oh my goodness. We have. Out here beside the fire pit, you seen the flowers? We got flowers out there. These are little dinky flowers. They've been covered with ice a number of times this winter, and they're still going, I'm tough. They've got antifreeze in their veins. A little purple flower called henbit dead nettle. They're beautiful. A little tube flower about this long. This stuff is fantastic. This is amazing. The joy of discovery. Oh, my goodness. Sir, poor Bill Nye. Okay, we'll call him poor Bill Nye from now on. Poor Bill Nye. PBN. The joy of discovery. It's fun. You know what? You want joy, though, to walk hand in hand with the Creator and the one who did it. To walk hand in hand with Him and go, look at what you did. Instead of, wow, we have an ant that, you know, oh my, he doesn't know God. Lord, we pray, you've brought all sorts of people. You brought me. Show mercy to Bill Nye. The college professors warned Bill Nye not to do it. You know why? But it's the same reason that creationists are not invited on college campuses to debate anymore. The creationists win every time. I mean, debating Ken Ham, he's done this a lot, and he's not just a cute personality with a bow tie. He's brilliant, and he knows what he's talking about. And this is what gets me about evolution. Let me explain something, folks. Science, when you come up with a scientific law, it works all the time. Evolution doesn't work all the time. Now, their lie does, It's amazing. They'll say, the crocodile unchanged for billions of years. Crocodiles and cockroaches. That's two of the ones that they talk about. Unchanged for billions of years. Why? And by the way, it's not true. They've got bones of crocodiles that would eat the salt crocs of today in one bite. Now, a salt croc, how big are those things? 20 to 25 feet? I mean, they're just huge, nasty. And there are fossil crocodiles that are 2 or 3 times that size. Unchanged. Something changed. What? You hear what they can do. Unchanged for billions of years because the crocodile didn't need to change. But there are these other lizards, reptiles, that for some reason needed to change. Why? Did they not fit their niche? The whole thing is so stupid. They always make it, but the laws of science don't apply to this. The word species got changed to fit evolution. All sorts of the scientific, actually the scientific method got changed so that evolution could fit. And evolution is not science. It is not. It is looking at data. It is looking at evidence and interpreting it. That's not science. It may be done in a scientific way. It may be done in a scientific laboratory. But they cannot repeat it. They cannot do it. And they have not done it. Don't let them kid you. They have not created life. All of the stuff that they've done, they've had to use God's DNA that he created. And anyway, we won't go into all that. But anyway, other comments on any of this? Anybody? Ms. Davis? Anyone? Okay, I'm going to finish up with this verse. It's in 2 Timothy 2:24. The bondservant of the Lord must not strive, fight, quarrel, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach in patience. The purpose of logical thinking, I think, first is for you, so that you are able to hear, that's propaganda. That's not true. Wait a second, that doesn't fit. Which is one of the reasons it's so important for you to read the Proverbs. I mean, that wisdom just pours over you. And you'll catch the lie. Wait a second, that doesn't work. When you hear, this is something else. We'll get back to the verse. When you hear the world giving you success stories, I want you to hear me. When you hear the world give, and then this person did this, and they were just fine. And it's a violation of God's law. Let me explain something to you. 100% of the time, that's a lie. They may have been successful in their field, but they will have been a failure in all sorts of other areas of life. Now, successful in their field, of course, is subjective. Let's go with art. I hope this is subjective. You look at some of these people that are supposed to be great artists. And it's supposed to be great art. I'll tell you, you begin to thank God that he created you to be colorblind so that you don't have to worry about it anyway. But Mrs. Davis knows more about the artist than I do. But Van Gogh. Van Gogh. Oh, the great artist, he was such a great success. Did he finally commit suicide? Was he, did he, Mr. Davis, do you remember? I don't remember either. Is he the one that, yeah, cut off his ear? I admit, okay? This crosses my mind from time to time. I'll be just sitting around meditating on Scripture, go, you know, I haven't cut my ear off lately. He was a success at what we would, I mean, it's subjective. It is. Somebody else decided he was a great artist. Picasso, a pervert, but great in art. These actors and actresses, the amount of suicide is through the roof. I mean, you can imagine, though. They're great at their craft. I love that. Our craft, to hone their craft. What do you do for a living? I play like I'm somebody else. I mean, that's what you do. You play like you're somebody else. And they wonder why they're on drugs and drunk and depressed all the time. And do not have relationships that last. You'll hear the propaganda, but please understand, anytime you hear the world's success stories, look back behind it, because behind it is going to be the failure. Okay? Just like, well, wait a second. If you were to look at me and go, well, am I a success? Probably most people would say no. You know, I wouldn't be, certainly in the world's eyes. But there's failure behind that. But I think the difference in us and them is we glory in that. Hey, I messed up. Isn't that great? That's called confession. This is who I am. I personally need a Savior. And my Savior is not alcohol. It's not promiscuity. It's not, I've got to have attention from everybody all the time. It's not drugs. It's not eventual suicide, overdosing, damaging other people's lives. Please, when you listen, when you hear those things, understand, this is 100% of the time. When you hear the world's success stories, know the failure that's behind it. You just watch for it. Nietzsche. The great philosopher Nietzsche, the guy who said that God is dead. And you do not look at the person's philosophies, look at their life. Nietzsche was raised in a quote-unquote Christian home, which he rebelled against. Now, it was some statements of that it was overbearing. I don't know if that's so or not. Whatever it was, he rebelled against. Against it. The Bible says, what? Listen to me. Even if it is overbearing, what are we supposed to do? We've got the grace. God has given us the grace. I don't know anybody that doesn't have failed parents. I don't. They're not perfect. And we mess up. And we hurt children. Well, you've got a choice. Victor or victim. Which one are you going to be? And in Christ, we're victor. But Nietzsche eventually rebelled against that, began to develop all his philosophies, and eventually died in a mental institution. Did he commit suicide? I can't remember. Yes, he did. Pretty sure he did. I haven't studied it very closely. It's been a while since I've looked at him. This is one of the great philosophers, and his life is empty. The joy of discovery with the very giver of joy is a lot more fun, a lot more fulfilling. And the use of logic, of logical thinking, the purpose is not try to win people into the kingdom. You're not going to argue them in. If you did it, they're not saved. The purpose is to plant seeds of doubt in their belief systems. And their belief systems are false. They're trying to do it to you all the time. Do it back to them. Seeds of doubt. Just a few drops here and there. It's amazing to watch it work. It's fun to watch it work. It's fun to see the faces. This is part of what meditation about is thinking through these things. But it is not to be argumentative. If you wind up getting, and it looks like there's going to be a real quote unquote argument, don't. Please don't. You're not going to do yourself any good or them any good. And we will show you how Jesus handled these arguments as we go along. Okay? Ms. Davis? Anyone else? All right. We will stop there for today. Like I said, we're going to take this in short bites. And at least we'll stop for this afternoon. So, no one else has anything? We'll pray and dismiss. Father, thank you for this time. We ask that you would, again, give us your word. It would be those that would live inside you. That as your life is in us, others would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for you. Within your name, amen.